Well, hi. Good to see you all. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to be kind of cycling around verse 28. But just for context's sake, we'll start in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. You can see in the last sentence of verse 23, I, Paul, and made a minister. Verse 24, who, in other words, Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In other words, the body of Christ, synonymous with the church. Jesus Christ, the head in heaven. If you're a believer, you and I are here on earth as the body. That makes up the whole, right? So, his body's sake, which is the church, whereof, in other words, the church, I am made a minister or a servant according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Now, mystery in the Bible is not some whodunit deal, but it's a teaching that has been hidden in times past and now in New Testament times has been revealed through the prophets and the apostles to us today. And normally, that speaks of the church. So, verse 26, well, the end of verse 25, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations in the past, but now is made manifest to his saints, the believers, the church, to whom those saints, those believers, by the way, just for clarity, a saint is not some little statue that hangs on a wall, or a picture on the wall, or a little statue that sits on a shelf on the wall. A saint is a set-apart one. In other words, a believer, a Christian, a Christ one. They've been set apart from the world, the commonplace of the world, to Christ, to a set-apart setting. We're different. We're peculiar people. Some of us more peculiar than others, you know. But we are different from the world. You don't want to fit in. That's really popular these days, to fit in with the crowd, fit in with what's going on, to be a part of things. But that's not the place of the believer. We're supposed to be different, which causes people to wonder what it is about that person. And they may come and ask you for a reason why you're that way. In other words, for a reason for the hope that lies within you. To whom, the saints, the believers, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, this hidden thing in the past, now made visible in the New Testament times, and the church, which is Jews and Gentiles, brought together into one common body. There used to be, an unbuilt, an unconstructed wall. Jews would never have anything to do with a Gentile. They thought they were dogs, worse than dogs. And the Gentiles, of course, looked down on the Jews. They could never bring them together. And yet, in the very first book of the Bible, we see Abraham promise that in him all people of all nations would be blessed. And the Jews would read that and they'd think, how could that be? Surely they don't mean the Gentiles. Must mean all except the Gentiles, right? And by the way, if you're not a Jew here today, you're a Gentile, right? Just to be clear. How could God possibly bless a Gentile of all things? Well, that was a mystery to them. Well, now we know that when Christ Jesus came into the world, he came to save sinners, and that's Jews and Gentiles alike. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, the riches of the glory of that mystery, the riches of the glory of you and me being brought together into this body of Christ, the church. Of this mystery among the Gentiles. And that mystery among the Gentiles is, which is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a wonderful thing to be a believer. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And in our country today, probably if a person is not a Muslim or some other such religion, they would claim to be a Christian. But a Christian is a peculiar person. A Christian is someone who has seen themselves as a sinner, lost and on their way to hell, a person who needs a Savior, and recognizes, usually through some teaching or some training or some bringing of the Word of God into their lives, through the Word, they find out that Christ is that Savior who can save them from the penalty of their sin. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, he is the chiefest of all sinners. But thanks be to God that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, you can't get saved. You've got to come to that point. The job of an evangelist, the primary job of an evangelist, is to get people lost, because you can't get saved unless you're lost. And I know when I go through the gospel with people, we can talk about God's love and that he has a wonderful plan for our lives. But the problem is that man is a sinner. And most people, where I come from, the land of the big church, are willing to admit that men are sinners. And so I would say to them, if you were in South Louisiana, would you say that that would apply to, let's say, Huey P. Long? Well, of course, of course. Well, you think that would apply to Edwin Edwards? Well, just the former governor. You know. Well, of course he's a sinner. Okay. Well, John, what about you? Oh, I'm not a sinner. It's a big difference when we talk about ourselves, right? And Christ says that unless we repent and are converted, there's no hope of heaven. Well, in order to repent, you've got to realize that there's sin, right? So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul said, of which I'm chief. And I would agree with him in my life. That was me before Christ coming into my life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the end of verse 27. I want you to notice this, whom we preach. Number one, warning every man, that's the gospel. And teaching every man, that's the word of God, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. We're going to be looking this morning at the process of discipleship, the process of taking a newborn babe in Christ, someone who's just gotten saved, and bringing them up to full maturity in Christ Jesus. The Bible would call that them being perfect. And we'll talk more about this, but it doesn't mean without fault. It just means that they've been brought to maturity. So we're going to be looking at the process of discipleship, and we're going to be looking at three things. First of all, the gospel, which is the root of discipleship. And then we're going to look at the Word of God, which you could say is the curriculum for discipleship. And then we're going to look at perfection, which you could say is the goal of discipleship. Mr. Tim, could you get me a glass of water? I've got one of those donuts is stuck in right in there. Thank you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the privilege of opening it today. And we would ask that your spirit would be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and let your spirit teach us what you have for us in these passages dealing with discipleship or training up of your people. And so we commit our time together to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, I want you to look at a little technicality here. In verse 27, the end of 27 and the beginning of verse 28, notice it says, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Now notice that the subject of that is Christ, whom we preach. If it was the mystery, it would say, the mystery, which is Christ in you, which we preach. So we're talking about Christ being who we preach. And we need to kind of keep that in mind in our lives, that the Lord Jesus is intended to be preeminent. Thank you, sir, very much. Thank you. Ooh, got ice in it. Thank you. I don't usually drink water, but my wife told me not to eat that donut. I preached a youth conference a number of years ago up in Ohio. And they had a glass of water sitting there for me, and I said, you know, I don't usually drink water because, number one, you don't know how long it's been there. And you don't know who was in it last. And you never know quite what to expect from a glass of water sitting on the pulpit. And I didn't have any of it. The next meeting came up, and I got up, and I noticed some movement in the glass. And the kids thought it would be fun if they put some goldfish in the glass. But you don't know how tempted I was just to slug it down. You know. But anyway. The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. The idea is that Christ is the center of everything. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Doesn't say we preach about all kinds of other things. That's the teaching that comes after evangelism takes place. But for a person to get saved, what they need to do is they come into a relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some magical, mystical thing. You know, I heard a fellow give his testimony. He said, I was coming up over the Rocky Mountains, and I got to the peak of the mountains just as the sun was coming up, and I saw angels in the sky. I don't know if he did or not. But, you know, coming to know Christ is coming to know a person. And if I were to, you had never been here before, and I was to introduce you to Tim, I'd say, so-and-so, this is Tim, Tim, this is so-and-so. And you've met a person. That person has now formed some sense of a beginning relationship with you. And hopefully, over time, that relationship will grow and grow into a real, true, intimate friendship. Well, that's the process of discipleship, from salvation, from the meeting, to getting to know each other, love each other, growing in each other, growing up to maturity. So Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And in 2 Corinthians, he said, we preach Christ, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul wants people to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. He's a personal God. He's not God's out there somewhere watching us. God is a personal God, and he sent his personal son to this earth to come into our lives and make new creations out of us. If Prescott and I were to go out to eat, and I knew that he liked, what do you like? I'm going to stump you. What kind of restaurant do you like? Cracker Barrel. I know he likes Cracker Barrel. So we're new friends. I just met him not long ago, and we've got this arrangement made to go out and eat together. But I happen to know that he likes Cracker Barrel. So where do you suppose I would take him? That's a question. Cracker Barrel. Yeah, right. Cracker Barrel. So we go into the Cracker Barrel, and this doesn't happen in the South anymore, but some places in the North, when you enter in, the waitress would meet you at the door, and she would say, smoking or non-smoking? And this is an illustration. This is not true, but we're just, for instance, I happen to smoke, and I know Prescott does not. Okay. So where would I ask for a table? Non-smoking, because I know Prescott doesn't smoke, right? Okay, so we get our booth, and we sit down, and the waitress comes by, and she says, can I get you some drinks? This is an illustration. I like a good drink from time to time, but I know Prescott, nothing. Total teetotaler, nothing. So, what do I get? Sweet tea, right? Something, coffee, something, right? Now, what's happened in this relationship? We just met, but we met, and we have had a little bit of a tie between us. Now we go out to eat together. What's happened in this relationship? Because Prescott is the person he is, I have become more like him, right? And the more I hang out with Prescott, pretty soon, though I can't imagine it, I would love Cracker Barrel. I do like Cracker Barrel. I would love Cracker Barrel, and I'd probably quit smoking and quit drinking because Prescott and I are hanging out together. And what's happening over time is I'm becoming more and more like Prescott. And that's what happens when we come to know the Lord Jesus in our lives. The more you hang out with him, the more you become like him. And God, the Father, says in his word that his plan for you, if you're a Christian, and his plan for me is that we would become his will for you and his will for me. In other words, what he wants in your life and my life is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, like his son. Now, how do you do that? You hang out together, right? You hang out together. Where do you hang out together? Well, you get up in the morning and you do a little reading in your Bible. You do a little praying. You read the Bible, it's him talking to you. You pray, it's you talking to him. Because it's a personal relationship with a real being. It's not God out there somewhere, in the Netherland. It's a real person, just as real, more real than Prescott, because Jesus is there with us all the time. So we spend a little time together in the morning or in the evening. I don't care when you spend it, but spend a little time with him, reading, praying, you talking to him talking to you. Go to church. Every time the body of Christ, the church, comes together, it's like a family reunion. Brothers and sisters in Christ coming together, and we get to know each other better. Just put in a plug, if you want to call it that, a free promotional. Be at prayer meetings Wednesday night, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Be at prayer meeting. Why? Because little Bobby comes to prayer meeting, and I just had knee surgery. By the way, and I'm walking pretty good today, if you didn't notice that. Walking pretty good. So little Bobby comes to prayer meeting and he says, listen, guys, pray for me because I'm going to have a knee surgery next week. This is, I had it last week, 2 weeks ago. Now you know something about me, right? I have a need in my life. I'm going to have knee surgery. And you can pray for that. Pray for the doctor that he does a good job. Right? Pray for the nurses and the people in the room that they're awake. Right? It matters to Bobby. Well, and then maybe next week you've got something going on in your life. And you come and you say, yeah, pray for me because I've got a tax bill that's coming due. Or whatever the case may be. Prayer meeting is when you find out, and not nosy-like, but you find out what's going in each other's lives so the family becomes knit together. Knit together. We care. I care that you've got a tax bill coming next week. Or pray for me, my car broke down. It matters to me that your car broke down. And also, by the way, somebody in the meeting may be an expert auto mechanic. And they can say, well, listen, I got a cure for you. I'll come over and fix your car this afternoon. Oh, that's a good deal. Prayer meeting is one of the most important meetings of the week. We get together to remember the Lord, the one who died for us, Sunday morning, and then we have a teaching service like this, maybe a Bible study Sunday night, and then prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And each local church is different. They set up their own schedules, and when they do these things, but these are the basics of what a local church is supposed to do, because it's a family, part of a family coming together to equip each other. And it's Christ that's at the center of it. So first of all, it's Christ that we're looking at. And then secondly, the root of discipleship, notice in verse 28, warning every man. This is where it all begins. Disciples are learners. That's all it really means. They're learners. I looked up a definition for discipleship. I think this is a good one. Discipleship is teaching biblical precepts while modeling and guiding others towards living righteously as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read it again. Discipleship is teaching biblical precepts while modeling and guiding others toward living righteously as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not just teaching, but it's also being an example. And again, we do that as we come together and we see each other. We see how we dress. We see how we act. Husbands, how we treat our wives. It's important to wives. Wives, how they treat their husbands. It's important to husbands. Parents, how we treat our kids. Children, how they treat their parents. And there's room for learning in all of that, isn't there? Maybe I have some rough areas as a husband that I need to iron out. Well, maybe as I watch other you guys, husbands, I see those areas where I could maybe be improved. And wives, the same thing. They see areas where they could improve in their wives. The Bible tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Our job as a husband is to love our wives. Sacrificially, like Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. We should give ourselves for our wives. Wives' job is to tuck under the leadership of their husbands. It doesn't just mean being a brick in the corner. It means just give your husband inputs, but in the end, let him make the decisions. If it's a stupid decision, he'll find it out really quick. And maybe the next time he'll listen to your input more when you give it. So, excuse me. So the gospel is really where it all begins. This is the root of discipleship. We're to warn every man. And this doesn't leave women out. The word there is not the word for man like male-type men. This is back in the days when our language had some common sense. Like a mailman, everybody knew they weren't all men, right? It was a generic term for a male person. And everybody knew that. And the word here is anthropos, in other words, a man-faced being, a human, right? To warn every man-faced person, every human being. Warn them. Warn them what? Heaven is real. I think 87 or 90% of people believe in heaven. And like 62% believe in hell. In other words, everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to go to hell. It's not real. Yes, it is. It's a real heaven and it's a real hell. And my Bible says that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's only one way. You say, well, that's pretty dogmatic, you know, that's pretty dogmatic. Well, you know, you get on an airplane and you're flying to Colorado, Denver, and the stewardess gets on the welcome thing and she says, well, welcome to our flight today, flight 926. And we were supposed to go to Denver, but the pilot says he'd rather go to Baltimore today. And you say, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And she says, well, that's awfully dogmatic that you just want to go to one place, right? I mean, you go in for surgery. I had my knee operated on 2 weeks ago. I hope he did a good job. I'm not convinced yet. But I went in for knee surgery. So the doctor comes in before the surgery, and he said, well, Mr. Brown, you're in for surgery today. I said, yep, going to get my knee fixed. Well, he said, I think I'm going to do a little brain surgery today. I haven't done it in a long time. No, that's awfully dogmatic. I want my leg operated on. That's awfully dogmatic, Brown. See, there's things in life that we want to be clear-cut, and salvation is that way. And God said, listen, I made it all. I make the rules. And the rules are, believe on my Son. He came into the world and he died for you to make a way for you to go to heaven. And all you have to do is believe that, and you can go. Now, you want to play the game your way? It's okay. You won't make anybody do it. But then you don't get to heaven. So the Lord Jesus, we're to warn every person. Men, women, boys, girls, children. The word man there is anthropos, a man-faced being. Warn every single person. Matthew 28 says, the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, and he said, all power is given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you all go and make disciples. So in other words, when you go out to talk to somebody, you may say, well, you know, I'm awful shy. It's not easy for me to talk to people. And the Lord Jesus kind of can whisper to you, listen, it's my power. You can do this. Just do it. Just try. Do it. Talk to people. And a lot of times the language that you use is just the life that you live. People will watch the way you live. When I was in the Navy, we would have parties for our men every now and then, and there was drinking that went on, and I always made sure that I drank a Coca-Cola in the can so everybody could tell I was drinking a Coke rather than putting it in a glass. Right? It's not a big thing, but it makes you different from those around you. And people would say, well, hey, Master Chief, why do you always drink Coke? And they'd give me an opportunity to say, because I'm a Christian and I don't drink anymore. Used to, but I don't drink anymore. I'm a Christian. Why don't you smoke? Because I'm a Christian. Why don't you chase around? Because I'm a Christian. And pretty soon they think, you know, there's something different about that person. And that's what people think about you when you live a life that's different from the world. Now, if you just go along with the rest of the world, there's no reason for them to ask. They know why you do those things, because that's what everybody does, quote unquote. Because all power is given to him, therefore, you go and teach or make disciples of all nations. And then look at Ephesians chapter 3. Turn over to the left, just a couple books. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints," or believers, right, set apart ones, "is this grace or gift given, that I should, number one, preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That's the go ye, right? He's doing exactly what Christ told him to do. The passage in Matthew says, "All power is given to me. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commend you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age." And so, number one, he preaches among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. It's the mystery. How do you become a Christian? And, verse 9, number two, to make all men, there it is again, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship is just jointly participating. So number one, he reaches out in the gospel, and when they're saved, then he teaches them what is the fellowship of the mystery, the joint participation of the church. When you come into a local church like this one, a good one, there's things that you expect. You kind of came in this morning thinking someone would probably preach this morning. Probably you came in expecting people to be nice. You probably expected the lights to be on, the heat to be on, and, you know, whatever. There's expectations. Well, that local church has expectations of you, too. What are you going to contribute to the body? Fellowship just means joint participation. You have a fellowship dinner, you bring something, I bring something, we put it all together, and we all go away full. It's jointly participating in something. And this is jointly participating in the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile together. And I might say to myself, you might say to yourself, what am I contributing? Am I just a weight that keeps the seat from levitating, or do I bring something to the table? Maybe a smile to someone. The story is told of two men that were visiting a church, and they came and they sat in the back row and the next to the back row, and they had come for several weeks, and nobody even said hi to them. And so this last Sunday, they had both decided independently, we're going to give it one more try. And if nobody's nice to us today, we're going somewhere else. And so they came in, and the ministry was done. And after the ministry, the guy on the second to the last row stood up and turned around and was going to leave. But he saw the guy sitting behind him, and he said, So he stuck out his hand and said, "Hey, hi, how are you? I'm John." And the other guy said, "Well, I'm Joe." And they shook hands and had a little conversation, and they both went away thinking, you know, this church isn't so bad after all. Right? So what you contribute might just be a smile. In 2020, it might just be a good attitude. It might be a pat on the back. It might be a little word of encouragement. At the park the other day, there's a little booklet that we gave out. It's 10. Little short stories. It's from Our Daily Bread. But the little booklet had 10 little short stories of encouragement. And so I would give these to people, and I'd say, here's a little book. It's got 10 little stories of encouragement. I said, everybody can use encouragement this day. And people would say, you bet they can this year. Everybody needs a little encouragement. Well, maybe you could be that encouragement, just with a smile or a pat on the back. We had a old sailor in our meeting for years. He just went home to be with the Lord a couple months ago. He was my friend, and he didn't have much, and didn't have hardly anything. But every Sunday, he would pick up some kind of a sweet treat, honey buns or some kind of a sweet treat that he'd bring for break like this. And that was his contribution. And everybody enjoyed that he brought. So everybody has something they can contribute. It might just be a smile, might be a handshake, might be a hello, how are you doing, you know? And it might be something big. You come to prayer meeting and you find out somebody needs their car fixed and you can do it. It might be that. Or they need a window fixed and you can do that, or, you know, those kinds of things. And here in Ephesians, Paul says that first of all, he preaches the gospel. And number two, to make all men see what is the fellowship, joint participation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. That's following what Jesus said in his great commission in Matthew. Now, what's the intent of that? To the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers, those are heavenly beings that are watching what we do. They're here today. I can't see them. You can't see them. But they're here. There's good angels and there's bad angels. And they're watching what we do. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold or varied, variegated wisdom of God. So they're watching. The bad angels are saying, you know, God doesn't know what he's doing. Look at the garden, Adam and Eve. It failed. Look at the Jews in the desert. It failed. God doesn't know what he's doing. And the good angels are saying, oh, he sure does. Watch in the church. Watch in the church. And he sees us come together and live out this mystery before these heavenly beings. And the good angels say, see, God knows what he's doing. Watch those people down there. Watch how those ladies treat their husbands. Watch how those men treat their wives. Watch how those parents treat their children. Look at those. Look at how wonderfully good those children are. Most of the time. We're playing out those things to the heavenly beings. They're watching us. They're watching us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is an incredibly powerful being God is. And Hebrews tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For a person who is not a saved person, for a sinner, someone who's still in their sins, who hasn't had their sins paid for by Christ, they're facing a fearful being in the judgment day. And so part of our job is to warn people that this is a terrible being to stand before in your sins. Verse 20, same chapter. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. So we talk to people who are not saved yet, and we say, listen, you know, God loves you, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. The problem is, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And if we stand before God in the judgment day in our sin, it's going to be a terrible day. Hell is a terrible place. You don't want to go there. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why we need our sins forgiven. And that's why Jesus came to this world. Man's problem is sin and separation. We're sinful and we're separated from the God who made us. But the Bible says that God had a plan. And that plan was substitution. It was his solution. Jesus would come and die in our place. He would die because we owed a death. The wage of sin is death, and that's what we owed for our sin. And Jesus came and died in our place. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, because our job is to believe that and to repent of our sins and trust Christ to die in our place. Well, how can we have the power to do this witnessing and all? Look at Acts chapter 1. Getting a little workout in your Bible this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power. That's the power that Jesus talked about. He said, all power is given. Jesus said, all power is given to me both in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go and talk to people about me. And he says here to you and I, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, after you're saved, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And by the way, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. That power, part of that power, gets put into your life. It's not a second blessing. It's not something you get separately from being saved. When you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. The problem is we don't always yield to him. So the Bible tells us to yield ourselves to him. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, right there, and in Judea, the next county over, you could say, and in Samaria, a little broader area, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Botswana, Afghanistan, India, you name it. And that's our job, being witnesses for Christ right at home, in our own families, and then maybe in our little neighborhoods, and then maybe in our town, like we did the other day in the park. And then some of us might go to some foreign country. But it's a spreading out of the gospel throughout the world. And we can do it because his power, all power, he gives to us. And we have the power to do it. Well, you may not feel like you have the power. I don't. But you do. Then, the means of discipleship is the Word of God. Our passage in Colossians says, teaching every man. The Word of God is like the curriculum for discipleship. 2 Timothy says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Every word in this book came from God. Every word in the old original text, every jot and tittle, that's the smallest strokes of a pen, every jot and tittle was God-breathed. God breathed it through the men who wrote it. So first, if Tim and Scott were the writers that God had picked, God would breathe through them what he wanted written down. When it came out, it would be God's word in Tim's personality and Tim's vocabulary and Scott's personality and Scott's vocabulary, but it would be the words that God picked out of their vocabulary and personality. Every word in this book is God-breathed. And not only is it God-breathed, but it's profitable. It's good for us. It's good for us for several things. One, for doctrine, teaching what's right. And then it's good for reproof, showing what's wrong. And it's good for correction, getting us back on track. And it's good for instruction in righteousness. In other words, how to stay on track. So this book is an owner's manual for a people. It's the curriculum for discipleship, for training up people from new birth to mature believers. And it teaches us what's right, and it shows us what's wrong in our lives. As we find out what's right, I say, oh man, I gotta get that cleaned up. I'm doing this, that's not good. I need to clean that up. It reproves me, it shows me what's wrong. And then it shows me how to get back on track. And then it shows me how to stay there. It's a wonderful book. 2 Timothy also says to study, if you're an Awana person, if they're Awana memory verse or key verse, is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in other words, it's our job. God has given us his word. It's our job to study it, read it. I can tell you, we started this in 1988 in our chapel, reading through the Bible in a year. Started actually listening through the Bible in a year. And then when other, books changed and things became available, we started reading through. It takes you about 20 minutes a day. Buy a one-year Bible, 20 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in a year. It's not a big investment of your time, You can do it on a lunch hour. You can do it in the morning. You do it in the evening before you go to bed. But study. So just read it and then think about it. Think about it. How does that apply to me? Ask the Lord to lead you as you read. The Word of God is the curriculum for discipleship. Why should we study? Look, Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2, this is towards the back of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writing, and he said, but there were false prophets also among the people. This was back in the Old Testament times. There were false prophets. Even as there shall be false teachers among you today in the church. There are heretical teachings in the church. The preacher that I grew up under, my parents helped plant a church. Today, it was then, it is today, the largest church of its denomination in the country. And he preached out of a manila envelope. And it was fun stories, and people liked to listen to it. But it wasn't good Bible teaching. It wasn't going through Scripture passage by passage. It wasn't teaching what the book means and how to apply it in your life. And that's important. There were false teachers among them. There shall also be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, divisions, and denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. So why do we study the word? Because then when it's preached, we know whether it's right or not. And we follow along in our Bible, so we know what he's saying. Is he changing what it says, or is he preaching what the Bible says? Follow along. First Corinthians 11, you don't need to turn to it, but it says there the same thing. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest unto you. Study to show thyself approved. So the Lord allows divisions to come into churches sometimes to see who's paying attention and who knows the word of God well enough to stand up and say, no, that's not right. That's not a good thing. So the word of God is the curriculum. The goal of discipleship. Let's go back to our Colossians passage again, just quickly. Colossians 1, verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every person, that's the root, the gospel, teaching every man, that's the curriculum, the word of God, and that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. The word perfect doesn't mean without flaw. It means to the full perfection of that person. Each of us has different capacities, I guess you could say. Perfection for you might be a different level than perfection to me. And we'll only get to a certain perfection in this world. When we get to heaven, then we'll be made perfect. We'll be completely like the Lord's Son. You could say perfect or full maturity. You could interchange with that. A couple examples of that. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, have you done, went through many of the Ten Commandments? And the young man said, well, I've done all of those since I was a young man. And the Lord turned to him and said, then if you would be perfect, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says he went away sad because he was rich. In other words, if you want to be completely mature, give up your grip to this world and turn to me, he was saying. And he wasn't willing to do that. Noah, it says, was perfect. Why? Because he walked with God. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and avoided or abstained from evil. That was perfect, right? Now, we know he was a sinner just like us, so there were things in his life that weren't perfect. He had flaws. But in God's eyes, being perfect means being brought to full maturity as a believer in God. Turn over to 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 11, just real quickly. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. Now it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now we know that David had times when he was a rat, you know? He was a rat. He had an affair with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. He had her husband killed, tried to make it look like it was her husband's baby. I mean, David was not a totally flawless person. He was a sinner, just like us. But in God's eyes, David was perfect because he had a heart for God. And that's what God's looking for in you and in me. Not to be flawless, but that even in our flaws, God is that important to us in our lives. He wants to be first in our lives. He doesn't want to compete with the world. Over and over, you read through the Old Testament, over and over again, you see how the Israelites, the Jews, committed adultery against God. They worshiped other gods. They put other gods ahead of the real God. Well, we can do that too, right? Our car could become our God. Our house, our job, our activities, some club we belong to. We can have adultery against our God too today, just by putting other things ahead of God. Full maturity is what God wants to bring you and me into with Him. Well, that's the process of discipleship. The root in evangelism, the gospel, people come to Christ first. And then the curriculum, the Word of God. Not only teaching, but patterning. I think it's really important for parents. The most important person in your child's life is you. And they look to you and me to see what a Christian really is. And if it isn't real in my life, it won't be real in their lives. If I don't put the Lord Jesus number one in my priority list, they'll never put the Lord Jesus in theirs. The Word of God is the curriculum. Full maturity is the goal. Bringing them to perfection, the best they can possibly be for God. And we all ought to be involved in discipleship, our children, our wives, our husbands, neighbors, friends. And at the same time we're being discipled, we should be discipling somebody else. Oh, may the Lord bless us in these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd help us to do these things, not just listen to them, not just preach them, but do them. So we just commit ourselves to you in that. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the activities yesterday in the park and the parade and the times of fellowship and activities with each other. And then for today with the meeting this morning, the dinner and the gift exchange tonight. We pray for each one who comes out. There's going to probably be unsaved people here tonight, people that don't know you in a personal way, and we pray that they might see something real in us that will draw them to yourself. So bless, we pray, in all these things, in Jesus' name.